Amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, it is so good. I didn't know we were having a fish fry, but I do like fish, and I do like it fried. Amen. And so we look forward to that. But like Brother said, my name is Jake DeAndre, and unfortunately, my wife and family couldn't be with me today. We live in Crown Point, Indiana, and we've been in evangelism now for 12 years. We travel in a 40-foot fifth-wheel Montana, and so we travel across the country. You see that white dually Chevy out there? That's why, all right? I don't drive that because of fuel economy, all right? But I need it to haul the weight. That's what we need. So we drive. We've been in about 35 different states, 7 countries. November, we'll be heading out to Italy. We'll be doing 2 revival meetings, one in Grosseto, one in Pisa, where the tower is, okay? And so we're going to be out there. And then, like I said, we do about 40 weeks a year. And so during the summer months, I travel to Christian camps all across America. And so tomorrow I fly out of O'Hare to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And so I'm going to be at Camp Calvary in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania for a week. And then I'll fly back. And I'll see you on Sunday, okay? And so we'll make the round trip, but that's the plan. And hopefully more of my family will be coming next week. My family, during the summer months, stays home because I do a lot of Christian camps and I just fly to them. And they take care of our vacation Bible school. And so that's what they're doing today. They're preparing. They got skit practice and all that decoration stuff. And so they're taking care of that at our church in Crown Point. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're at. I hope you have a good day today. Love to see you back tonight. Tonight, if the Lord allow me, I'm going to preach a message on how to encourage yourself in the Lord. You know, I find in the days that we live in that there's times where, you know what, things just don't go our way. Not the way we desire. And so when everybody else is against us, what do? So tonight we're going to look into that. And if that'll help you, hey, I'd love to have you come back tonight, and we'll see truth from God's Word, all right? Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're at. Would you stand with me out of respect of reading God's Word if you're physically able? We're going to look at verse number 1 and read down to verse number 5. Look what your Bible says. Paul's writing to a group of believers at a church called the Church of Ephesus. Okay, so a little context of what's going on. And he says in verse number 1, and you, talking to his fellow believers at this church, like me speaking to you this morning, and you, hath he quickened, means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at verse 4. But God. Aren't you glad for those interjections that tell us, but God? Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This morning, I'd like to preach a message entitled, How to Be Made Alive. How can we be made alive? Well, in this passage, we're going to find out, Paul says how we can be spiritually made alive. Before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, you're a great God. Thank you for it. Thank you for being the God that answers prayer, as the lady sang. And thank you for being a God who we can trust. Thank you for being a God who doesn't lie. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, if there's someone here that is not spiritually alive, Father, would they learn truth this morning that would change their life forever? Father, I can't bring this truth into them, but Lord, I can bring it to them. And Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit this morning to do what he does best to guide us into all truths. So Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do here in the house of the Lord this morning. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. You may be seated. Obviously, if we travel 40 weeks out of the year and my family travels with me, we homeschool, all right? And so that's what I do. I actually teach every day from 8 o'clock during the school year, 8 o'clock in the morning to 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I teach not only my children, but I teach other children. We do it all via FaceTime. And so we digitally do it. So my day is pretty much packed, all right? I get up in the morning early, do my quiet time, and then I start Bible with my children at 8 o'clock in the morning every day. We're not the homeschoolers that you get to wear your pajamas, all right? That's not how we work, all right? You got to get dressed for school just like you'd go to school. And we start school. One of the classes that I taught this past year, I do all the Bible, science, and math, all right? And so one of the science classes that I taught this year was biology. Now, many of you have taken biology. Well, maybe, okay? And when you take biology, it's the study of life, okay? Bio, life, ology, study of. And in biology, you will learn what are the criterias for life, okay? Is rock alive or is it dead? Is there life in a rock? Is there not life in a rock? Well, if you come to biology class, here's what you're going to find out. There are certain criterias that must be met in order for the scientific world to claim that it has life. One of them is this. It must have DNA. Now, we're not going to go into what DNA is, okay? If you don't know, Google it, all right? And you can figure out what DNA is. But we all get the idea that if you don't have DNA, you're not alive, okay? Just how it is, all right? You could say you're alive, but if you don't have strands of DNA, let me tell you, you're dead, okay? It's really what makes everything work, all right? You could take all the chemicals in the body, put them in a pot, guess what? It wouldn't work. It wouldn't produce life. But it's the DNA that does that. Number two, all life must be able to reproduce. Okay, so if you're a science person, this is right up your alley, all right? If it doesn't reproduce, get it, it's not considered life, okay? It doesn't have life. That's why we look at rocks and we say, hey, they're not alive. They don't have life. Why? When's the last time you saw a rock produce a rock, okay? It doesn't reproduce, so that's not it. Third criteria they say in biology in order to obtain life is you must be able to adapt to your surroundings. For instance, if you put your hand on the stove and it's hot, okay, you hopefully move your hand. Why? If not, you'll smell something that doesn't smell good, okay? It's called cooking flesh, all right? It doesn't smell tasty, all right? And so that it proves that you have life. Why? Because you're adapting to your surroundings. Hey, I'm smelling something. I'm feeling something. Something's a little warm, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to respond to that. That's called life, all right? Fourth criteria, here it is. You must be able to sustain life from energy around you, okay? We have this thing called the sun. If you haven't noticed it, it hadn't been out much this summer, okay? But it's still out, okay? And the sun helps with our vitamin D levels, all right? Some of you need a little more vitamin D, all right? That's just what it is. And so you are taking energy and you are using it. You're extracting it for your well-being, okay? And that's what the criterias are in order for the scientific world to say, hey, this thing has life. But spiritually, did you realize this? That all of you were born dead. You say, well, where do you find that? Well, look at verse number 1. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were, past tense, dead in your trespasses and sin. Now, it's very interesting that he uses both dead and alive in the same verse. You say, well, I don't read the word alive. The word quicken in our King James Bible is the same word that we also use for alive. So the Bible tells us that all of us in this room have one thing in common. Here it is. You and I were born dead. Now, some people are like, no, preacher, I'm alive.
All right. I can take air, okay, and use it. I can reproduce. You say, well, I've never had any children. Yeah, but you reproduce red blood cells all the time. If not, you're dead. Okay, see how that works? All right. And so you're reproducing, all right. You're taking things. You can adapt, all right. Some of you are shutting me off, all right. You're adapting to your surroundings. See how it works? All right. It's okay. I'm used to it. All right. But what you're doing is you're proving you have life. But what's amazing is Paul says there are certain criteria that you and I must meet in order to go from the state of being spiritually dead to be made spiritually alive. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. He puts it all in a nutshell in chapter 1, verse number 13. Would you notice with me what your Bible says? How can we be made spiritually alive? Well, look what he says. Chapter 1, verse number 13, he says it so simply, and I'm a very practical preacher. Look what he says. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, he gives us actually three criteria, we'll say it that way, for the scientific world in you, that you must meet in order to be made spiritually alive. You say, well, what is it? Well, look what he says. The first criteria, he says, number one, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth. If you're ever going to be made spiritually alive, can I help you out here, my friend? Number one, you must hear the word of truth. You must hear the word of truth. Now, in the world that we live in today, everybody's a winner, amen? All right? Let's go ahead and pass out the participation awards this morning for you coming to church, all right? But when I was a kid, there wasn't a participation award, all right? You either won or you lost, okay? Now, no one wants to be a loser. I get it, okay? We don't want to mess with people's psyches. I get it, all right? But the truth is, reality has to set in. Here's the reality. You've got to hear the truth. And this morning, if you're ever going to be made spiritually alive, you got to understand what truth is. And the truth that he wants you to see is that you and I are wicked. You say, well, that's not being real nice. I know. But I'm just telling you the truth. You say, well, where's that found? Well, go back to chapter 2. Read what he says with me. I'm not making this up. This is what Paul says. Look what your Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Look at verse number 2. Where in the times past ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, let me help you out this morning. You know what Paul's saying? Before you were saved, when you were spiritually dead, watch what he says. You walked like the enemy. According to, look what he says in verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. You see, in James chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not, that whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I am not trying to ruin anyone's social life, okay? I'm not. I'm not trying to ruin your streak on social media. I'm not trying to get less reviews and less posts and less view shares. I'm not trying to do that this morning. But what I am trying to do is tell you truth. And the Bible says that before you were made alive, listen to what you were. The reality is that you were pretty wicked. Matter of fact, you walked according to the enemy. Now, I have to admit something this morning. I am a diehard Cubs fan. Okay, some of you like that, some of you don't. But as a Cubs fan for 45 years, I've waited a long time for a championship, all right? But one of the things that we have a struggle with is the other team in Chicago, okay? I don't even like to bring up their name, to be honest with you. But the other team that's just south of Wrigley, okay, is the enemy, okay? It's the enemy. And so we don't get along well with them, all right? It's just how it is. We're not going to try and fix it. But for me to put a other team, enemy team's jersey on, would be terrible, all right? It would be an abomination. I would never do it. Now get that. I would never, ever wear that anywhere, okay? Matter of fact, I've only been to Sox Park one time, and I think it's when they were playing, they were playing the Cubs, okay? I mean, I just don't like being on that side of town. I like going to the other side of town. Now watch. Do you understand that before you were a child of God, you played for the enemy? Matter of fact, you think that's bad? It gets worse. I'm just trying to prove to you how wicked we really are. Look what your Bible says. Look at verse number 2. He says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Can I say it this way? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Anyone here know? Satan. Can I tell you what that means? Here's what it means. Before you were made alive, do you understand, sir? You understand, ma'am? Get it? You serve Satan. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That's going a little far. You're telling me I'm a Satan worshiper? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That before you were made alive, can I help you out? Let me tell you how wicked you were. You walked according to the enemy. That means you lived your everyday life just like the enemy. And number 2, can I help you out? Your boss was Satan. Now, when's the last time you heard that kind of preaching? You don't hear that. Matter of fact, you want to hear what you hear today? Hey, you know what? We're all good. Matter of fact, all roads lead to heaven. Matter of fact, you know what? Don't worry about it. As long as you don't kill nobody, you'll be all right. Where's that found in the Bible? Well, I'm just wondering to know. Now, listen. Do you understand there's murderers in heaven? So that's not true. Look what your Bible says. Look what the reality of the word of truth is. Look what your Bible says. He says, the spirit, the prince of the power of air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, get this, the children of wrath, even as others. You know what he says? He describes for us how wicked we really are. And here's what he says. He says, number 1, you walked as the enemy. Number 2, you lived your life as the enemy. Number 2, you served Satan. Number 3, you fulfilled the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life continuously. Now, let me just help you out where that's found in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. You know what the Bible tells us? That if I do those things, listen, I don't love Him. Wow. Have you ever heard this verse? If you love me, what's the next phrase, class? Oh, you do know it. Keep my commandments. Now, isn't this stunning? That Paul describes the reality of what you and I are like. How that we're wicked. Matter of fact, I love how the Bible describes the problem with it. You know what the problem is? Look at verse number 3. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Well, whose wrath? Class? God's wrath. What is God's wrath? Can I tell you what ultimately God's wrath is? A lake of fire called hell. I say it this way. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. You say, where is that? Preacher. Romans chapter 6. Listen to what the Bible says. For the wages of sin is, what's the word, class? You know, ultimately that word means this, separation from God. Do you know where the ultimate separation from God will be? Hell. So my Bible says the wage is what you guys work for. Isn't that what you do? I mean, you go to work and you work for a wage, right? I mean, I hope you don't go to work and say, hey, you know, boss, I'm working free today for you. Hey, whatever you want, boss, I'm going to do, and don't pay me. What's wrong with you? No one says that, okay? Now watch. You go to work and you deserve something. Here's what you deserve, a wage. Because how wicked you are, you deserve something. Here's what you deserve, a lake of fire called hell. And what Paul says so simply, if you're ever going to be made alive spiritually, and the first criteria you have to understand is, number one, you have to hear the word of truth. But notice number two. Would you come quickly with me? Look back at chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believe. Number two, if we're ever going to be made alive, he says, number one, you got to hear the word of truth. But number two, you must receive the word of truth. Receive the word of truth. Now, would you jump back with me to chapter 2, verse number 4? Because Paul in chapter 2 has just described for you the reality of how wicked you and I are. By the way, I include myself because you know why? I'm just as wicked as you are. Matter of fact, isn't it interesting that Paul uses the pronoun, the plural pronoun, we? You know what that means? He's including himself. I don't know about you, but have you ever read anything about Paul? Pretty good guy. I mean, I'm not saying his past was perfect. But once he got saved, let me tell you, pretty good guy. I'm far from him. Let's just put it that way. Okay? But he's including himself in this. But look at verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now you got to stop for a second and say, wow, what is that verse actually telling us? Here's what he's telling us. If we're ever going to receive the word of truth, we must believe the word. Here's what he's saying. Yeah, I know you're pretty wicked. You're pretty wicked because I'm pretty wicked. And all of mankind is pretty wicked. Matter of fact, if you want to compare, which that's what we do today, don't we? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Right? I'm not as bad as the guy that goes and beats his wife. I mean, I've never beaten my wife. I might have yelled at her a couple of times, but I've never beaten her, okay? We're so proud of you, all right? Well, I've never gone out and got a DUI. Well, I've never robbed a bank. Yeah, I stole a couple pencils when I was in fourth grade, but I mean, come on, honestly, who does it, number twos? I mean, they make you have those. So isn't it amazing how we compare ourselves? Problem is, you're comparing it to the wrong person. The comparison has to come to God. And because God is holy, without sin, every time you compare yourself to God, here's what you find. You're like way short. Like you can't even get past the first commandment of the Ten Commandments and say, ha, got this one. And so the problem is that we fall short so often that really, if it was just based on our ability, we would all fall short. And why are we trying? But then we get to verse number 4, and boy, here's our hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. I love what John chapter 3 says. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the, what class? You're either going to receive that or reject that. Can I tell you that? I've had some people tell me this, Brother Jake, you don't understand what I've done. And I say, don't tell me, okay? I don't want to be subpoenaed in court. I travel. It's going to ruin my travel plans. I really don't need to know what you've done. They're like, but preacher, you don't understand what I've done to my wife. You don't understand the booze that I've consumed. You don't understand the heroin I've shot up. Preacher, you don't understand the porn that I've looked at. You know what I tell them? I don't. I can't. But God does. You know what he says? I love you in spite of that. See, can I just be honest? One of the problems we struggle so much with God's love is we watch too much Hallmark. You say, what? Yeah. You watch too much Hallmark? Really? Yeah? Yeah. Let me tell you what love is, okay? Girl A, guy A, guy B. Girl A is with guy A, but then all of a sudden, something comes up in the relationship. And you know what? Girl A was destined to be with guy B. And they did something that, boy, I tell you what, didn't prove that he loved her anymore. And the whole kitten caboodle is love, love, love in order to get. But wait a minute. Did God love you because he was going to get something? No. You know what God says? My love for you is not based on your performance to me. Now let that soak in for a little bit. You say, well, preacher, how do you know we don't get it? Because listen, husbands, you know what your Bible says? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what he's really saying here, guys? He's saying this, husbands, I want you to love your wife not based on her performance to you. When's the last time you saw that on Hallmark? Don't think so. Now get this. So what we do is we adapt the culture to the definition of what the Bible says when he says love, and then we do something against God, right? Why? Because every time you sin, you're doing something against God. Every bad attitude that you have about life, you sinned against God. Everything you've done in the arm of the flesh, you sinned against God. Every white lie that you told, you sinned against God. Do I need to keep going, or do you get the idea? So watch. You know what that thinks? You know what we think? Well, God loves that little midget preacher from Crown Point, but let me tell you, he doesn't love me. No, listen. His love for you, according to the Word of God, is not based on what you've done for him. Matter of fact, can I encourage you? His love for you doesn't change based on what you do for him. That's amazing. And he says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Praise God, God is rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not getting the negative things that you deserve. Grace are getting the positive things that you don't deserve. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Well, how did God demonstrate that love? Anyone got a clue? Anyone got a clue? Remember he had an only begotten son? Remember that thing that we talk about? Jesus? But God commended or wanted to show his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ, next two words, class, died for us. Oh, now it's clicking. Now it's clicking. We're getting it. So God says, okay, I know you're wicked. Let me tell you. I've seen it. It's against my holiness. I've told you what to do. You've decided not to do it. Struck disobedience. Boy, that's wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. But let me tell you, even though you don't have any hope in yourself, you can have hope in me if, get this, you'll receive the word of truth. You say, what are you talking about? Well, keep reading with me. Verse 5. Even, chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6. And hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards, what's that next word? What's that next pronoun, class? Us, through Christ Jesus. Now, how was the exceeding riches of his grace shown towards us? Well, wouldn't we say it's the gospel? What's the gospel? that he died, that he's buried, and he rose again. Isn't that what you say the gospel is? Well, if you don't, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 says it is. Okay? So the Bible tells us that if you'll receive the word of truth, well, why did he die? He died for you and for me. He died so that we could be made alive. See, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash us away. It's not coming to this church. It's not dressing up in this penguin outfit. It's not giving money in the offering plate. I'm not saying these things are bad. But the truth is, that doesn't get you made alive. It's not getting baptized. It's not being a Baptist. Here's what it is. It's you receiving the word of truth. What's the word of truth? That Jesus died for your sin. That's the only way you can have your sins forgiven. That he was buried and that he rose again. But look what Paul says. The third criteria. Would you go back with me to chapter 1, verse 13? We got 5 minutes to be done at 11:30. Praise God. Some of you are sweating, I could tell. Look what your Bible says. Chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed," notice this, "ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All right, the third criteria that Paul gives us in this passage, in order to be made alive, spiritually, because you were born spiritually dead. See, so number one, you got to hear the word of truth. Number two, you must receive the word of truth. But number three, very important, you will be sealed by the Spirit of truth. Now look what he says in verse 13. He says, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now go to verse number 14 because they're connected. Look what he says, "which is this sealing of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Now, how many of you have ever heard of earnest money when you're purchasing a home? How many of you have ever said or heard someone say, "Hey, put some earnest money down on this home and that will take care of the home"? Now, if you haven't heard of the word earnest money, by the way, same Greek word, okay? What it literally means, it's a down payment. So if you go and you're looking at a home and the realtor says, "Hey, do you want to put some earnest money down?" What it means is this: if you put this earnest money down, this home is yours. It cannot be bought from underneath you. It cannot be taken. Nope. As long as you put earnest money, they accept the earnest money. This home is yours unless you back out. Now get it. It's a done deal. You know what God says? You cannot lose your salvation. Did you get what I just said? It's not because of you. It was up to you. You possibly could. But God says, here's the reason why you can't lose your salvation. Because I put earnest money down. It's called thy Holy Spirit. And matter of fact, what the Bible says, you're sealed with this Holy Spirit. It's the earnest money, look what he says in verse 14, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know what God says? He says this: I am sealing you with my Holy Spirit. It's my down payment till I see you one day in glory. Praise God. You know why? Here's what I find. People struggle with this all the time. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Can I tell you this? I don't know whether you're saved or you're not saved. But once you get saved, you're sealed.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about it anymore. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with him. He's the one that put the seal on, not you. You just have to hear the word of truth, then receive the word of truth, and he takes care of sealing you with the Spirit of truth. And can I tell you this? If you're here today and you've never been made spiritually alive, And unfortunately, as I travel across America, I tell people this. You got one opportunity to be made spiritual alive. You know what that is? While you're breathing. And I don't know when you're going to take your last breath. I really don't. I don't have a crystal ball. I tell people if I did, I'd be having a lot of money. I could store it in my trailer. You could come by. I could kind of see how many days you got left. Make millions. But I can't do that. Only God knows. But I can tell you this. If you take your last breath and you haven't been made spiritually alive, you'll end up paying for it in eternity in a lake of fire. And I know that Jesus doesn't want that. Pastor Whitman doesn't want that. God doesn't want that, and this preacher doesn't want that. But in order to be made alive, you got to hear the word of truth. You got to receive it. Then you'll be sealed by it. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Church family and friends, thanks for coming this morning, and thanks for listening so well. I don't know who's here this morning. You're new to me, I'm new to you. But maybe you're here, and as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was shining His heat lamp of conviction upon your heart. Because if the truth be told, you've been struggling with this question of where you're going to spend eternity. Are you spiritually alive? Because Paul says, and you hath He quickened, who were, past tense, dead. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, nobody knows this but God and me. But I've been struggling. And preacher, I don't know if I've ever been made spiritually alive. Preacher, I'd like to figure that out this morning. Can I help you out, my friend? That's a private matter. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to point you out. But maybe you're here this morning, you would say this. Preacher, would you pray with me that I could figure that out this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, there's no one looking. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. Not that type of preacher. But maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I don't think I've ever been spiritually alive. But preacher, I'd like to figure that out. I'd like to understand those three criteria a little bit more, so that I too could spend eternity not in a lake of fire paying for my sin, but in a place that I don't deserve called heaven. This is the wonderful passage in Ephesians 2 where it says, for by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe you're here and say, preacher, would you remember me? I'd like to figure that out this morning. Hey, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, preacher, that's me. I really don't know if I've ever been made spiritually alive. Preacher, would you remember me in prayer? Hey, would you quietly just slip your hand up? Long enough for me to see you, put it right back down. Preacher, would you remember me? I don't think I've ever been made spiritually alive. Just quietly slip it up long enough for me to see it and slip it right back down. Preacher, would you remember me? I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. I'm just going to pray that you could figure that out this morning. Preacher, would you remember me? Slip it up long enough. Slip it right back down. Fellow believers, you know what I find about the gospel? I need to be reminded of it. I need to see the picture of it, because in verse number 10 of great chapter Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, for we are His workmanship. Can I tell you what it really means? It means this. As a child of God, you're God's trophy. And how you shine, how you reveal God
is how you live your life here on this earth. Maybe the gospel, maybe your salvation has just become a little bit complacent. Maybe it's just one of those facts like you know your cell phone number or your address or your zip code. And boy, it's good to hear a refreshing message of the gospel and understanding truth of how wicked I am and the hope I have in Him. You know what it ought to do? It ought to stir us to live for Him even more. How many of you here would say, Brother Jake, I needed to be reminded of what the gospel message has done for me so that I'll serve Him better this week. Brother Jake, would you pray with me that way that I would serve Him better because of the reminder of the good news that Jesus did for me? Hey, if that's you, would you quietly slip your hand up in the air and say, Preacher, that's me. Wonderful. Thank you for your honesty. Great. Wonderful. 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 Just a moment, I'm going to pray. After we're done praying, we're going to stand to our feet. Our heads are going to be bowed. Our eyes are going to be closed. The piano are going to begin to play. God's speaking to your heart and you need to do business. Can I tell you? Number one priority, immediate obedience to the Holy Spirit. These altars are open for us. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, we can be made alive. Father, I pray that you would use this week to change the way we live our lives. Father, someone here that doesn't know you, that's not been made alive, Father, would you give them the convicting, the challenging, the correcting, so that they can leave here spiritually alive. Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, the pianos have begun. God's speaking to your heart. Hey, would you come? Would you do business with Him? I don't know what God's telling you, but you know. Would you have that immediate obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life? Would you come? God's speaking to your heart.